Well, hey everyone, I'm Michael, and we are so glad you're joining us today. If this is your first time here, welcome. Go to our website and click the I'm New button to learn more about who we are or stop at Connection Point at your site for a welcome card. We are one church in three locations and online, and we want to work together for the good of our city, leading with the love of Jesus. We hope this is a place that you'll find connection with both God and others. If you are seeking to identify healthy limits in your life and relationships, we invite you to join Boundaries, beginning Monday, March 7th. Through this course, you'll be provided with a framework for making informed choices that can lead to a more balanced life and loving relationships. To learn more and register, visit the groups page on our website. Do you play the drums, electric guitar, or bass and want to help people connect with God through worship? We'd like to invite you to audition for one of our worship bands. We believe that God has uniquely empowered every person to serve in His kingdom, and God could use your musical gifts to fulfill His mission right here in our church community. To learn more, visit the Serve page of our website. IF Gathering is a gathering for women ages 14 and up across denominations, generations, and cultures to pursue God's glory and the good of others. This year, IF Madison West is hosting a virtual gathering to watch the live stream of IF Gathering 2022 from the comfort of their own homes. You can expect amazing teaching, deep conversations, and powerful worship as we look at deeper surrender and obedience to God. Register online by this Friday to join. To learn more about any of these opportunities, visit our website. If you'd like to share a prayer request, get more info about our ministries, or find out how to start serving, stop by Connection Point on your way out today or connect with us online. Thanks so much for joining us today.
Well, good morning. Hope everyone's doing all right this morning, whether you're watching online or you're here in the room with us. Let's begin with some time of worship to praise God for how He's been at work in our lives. So if you're here in the room with us, why don't you stand if you're able and join us in singing, and let's worship together.
I was buried beneath my shame. Who could carry that kind of a weight? It was my tomb till I met You. I was breathing but not alive. All my failures I tried
it out.
You called my
this morning, so sing with me. I needed rescue. Here we go.
I needed rescue. My sin was heavy. The chains break at the weight of your glory. I needed shelter. I was an orphan. Now you call me a citizen of heaven.
When I was broken, you were my healing. Your love is the air that I'm breathing. I have a future. My eyes are open.
'Cause when you call my name,
shame, I ran out of that grave, out of the darkness, into your glorious day.
Why I sing your praise with
God, we come to worship you, to adore you, because God, you are worthy of our praise. And at the same time, even as we lift up our hands, as we sing, we know that we bring stuff in this morning that we're thinking about, stuff that's weighing heavy on our minds. So God, we name those things and we give them to you. We worship you in the midst of those things. We come to hear your word and to be present with this community in the midst of those things. And so God, we hand them over to you and just ask you to move and to work in those things as well. Even this morning, maybe some of us are waking up and we've been watching the headlines over the last few days, and there's just escalating tension out east and in different parts of the world. And so God, we pray for peace, for you to move. God, you hold all things together. You can change and transform anyone's heart, and so we ask you to do that. And even as we ask those things, we ask you to change and to transform our hearts as well, God. Would you move in power? Would your spirit mold us and shape us into the people that you've created us to be this morning? We love you, and we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Everyone said together, amen.
Welcome again to Blackhawk Church. My name's Carol, and it is great to be able to worship together with those of you here at Braidway Live and those of you joining us online. Welcome. Those in the room, you can have a seat. Now, before we continue with our service, we wanted to give you a heads up that today's message is on the topic of sexuality. Now, there will be nothing explicit said in the message, and generally, we feel it's appropriate. The content is appropriate for upper elementary students, but you know your kids best, so you can make your decisions accordingly. But 56ers, stay put for just a moment, because we think you're going to like this next part. So here at Blackhawk Church, we want to be about building a community to reach community. And basically, what that means is as we follow Jesus, we try to pursue deeper relationships with one another and then invite others to join us. And this past weekend, our middle school ministry and our high school ministry, they really lived out that mission well at what we call Snow Camp. Now, when you go away to a camp in the wilderness for 48 hours together, it provides lots of opportunities to deepen relationships with one another and spend intentional time with God. And they did just that. And super cool, a lot of new friends joined in the fun at Snow Camp as well. And so we would just want to encourage you as a church family, if you know a student that went to Snow Camp, ask them about it. And in fact, I kind of thought, you know what, I'll just do that right now, right? Since I'm telling you to, I'll do it myself. So I invited my friend Cade to come on up here and join me. How about a round of applause? It's hard to come up on stage. Thank you so much. I'm sure I embarrassed him with that, but here you go. So Cade, you did go to Snow Camp, right?
I did.
All right. And what grade are you in?
I'm a junior at Middleton High School.
Nice, nice, nice. Now, word on the street is that you guys learned a very unique Greek word on your weekend together. What was that word?
We did. We learned about the word pistis, which means faith.
Sounds much better in Greek than it does in English. That's awesome. So pistis meaning faith.
Faith.
Very cool. Okay. Can you share with us something meaningful that you experienced this weekend at Snow Camp?
Yeah, so one thing I always thought was cool about Snow Camp is that you go into Snow Camp not knowing a lot of the people in your cabin, and it may be awkward at first, but as the weekend goes on, you get to really learn and build relationships with them, and it's really cool because you just get a lot closer with them, with people that you did not know at the beginning of the week.
That's awesome. So, like, how many people are in a cabin? Just curious.
Usually about 10.
About 10, okay. And then why don't you share with us something? We saw a lot of cool pictures, something that you considered very fun.
Yeah, so there's a lot of things that are fun about Snow Camp, but my favorite is probably broom ball.
Got some laughs here. So some people must, either they know what that is or they're laughing at the name of it, but broom ball.
Yeah, so if you don't know what broom ball is, it's kind of like hockey. You just run around on the ice, but you don't have skates, and you use a broom and a soccer ball. And usually we play a few games during the day, and then we take a break, and then at night we have a championship.
Ooh, so did you guys win, your team?
We did not.
Oh, but it was still fun, you said, right?
It was.
Awesome,
yeah.
Good sport. Well, thank you so much, Cade. Yeah. Everybody give Cade a round of applause. Appreciate it. Awesome. We are actually so grateful that Snow Camp was able to happen this year. So for those of you leaders and families that participated in it, thank you for being a part of it. For our entire church community, thank you, thank you, thank you for your continued generosity, which allows for things like this to happen. And we just ask that all of you join us as we continue to pray for our students as they draw closer to Jesus and learn about him and as they pursue deeper relationships with one another in their community groups like this week and throughout the year. All right, 56ers, now you can head out to 56 and have a great time. And the rest of us, let's go to Charles with today's message.
Hi, everyone. My name is Charles. I'm one of the pastors on the teaching team. Today, I'm going to talk about sex, specifically what the Bible has to say about sex. And yes, I know I'm walking into a minefield. This is just a hard topic, right? And this is a big room, and not just people in this room, but people who are watching different sites and venues, and those of you who are streaming this, and those of you listening to the podcast. You're all in different places, different background. Some of you are single, never been married. Some of you divorced. Some of you have lost a spouse. Some of you identify as LGBTQ+. Some of you are married. And all of you come at this from different perspectives, different background. And what I would like to do is talk to you individually, hear your story, and I can respond to you, but instead, I'm talking to all of you at the same time. And then on top of that, sex is such a personal topic, right? I mean, sex is wrapped up with some of our deepest emotions, some of our experiences. Some of us here have had sexual experiences that causes us to find this very difficult, to talk about this topic in a large group like this, very difficult, very troubling. And then on top of that, the church, including Blackhawk, has had a history of talking about sex in a way that causes trauma, causes shame. And some of you are in this room right now and you're dreading this talk. And the last thing you want is a straight married guy to come up here and tell you what's the right way to have sex. So I hope you can tell I'm more than a little anxious about this talk. Brought two of these today. Now, why am I walking into this landmine? What is the Sunday school answer to every question?
Jesus,
that's right. Jesus talks about sex, and he thinks it's a really important topic. And here at Blackhawk, we are a church that moves toward what Jesus teaches. So I'm gonna do my best to try to explain what Jesus is talking about, but I know I'm not gonna do it right. I know I'm gonna say things that offend, that goes wrong, even though this talk has been vetted by a team, people from different marriage situation, different gender, different generational background, even then, I'm gonna say the wrong things. I know that. So I'm asking for grace from you, from all of you, right up front. I'm asking for the benefit of the doubt. I also need to apologize, because there is no way I can answer all your questions in a 35-minute talk. It's just not gonna happen. So we scheduled a couple webinars, and I'll talk more about that later, where you can ask your questions. So yeah, so this is part of me that's not looking forward to this talk, but there's another part of me that's absolutely psyched about this talk. Because today, I wanna get us past the do's and don'ts of sexuality. I want to get us into the big question. Why did God create human sexuality? What does God want from human sexuality? And I am convinced that when we get a handle on those questions, it's going to blow your mind. And it's going to fundamentally change how you see sex, your sexuality, and sexuality in the world. Okay, that's my hope. So let's get started. This is the fourth week in our 11-week series that's focused on the Sermon on the Mount. I hope you remember the very first week, how I talked about how the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus' proclamation of the good news of the coming of the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus, which means the sermon is invitation, right? And how does Jesus invite people into the kingdom? Well, not by offering them things they want. No. He says, I'm going to show you a different way of being human. I'm going to paint a picture of this radically reimagined way of being human that is powered by the Spirit of God. You see, this world has us trapped in anxiety, in materialism, in competing with other people, in triviality, in anger, in stress. And Jesus says, it doesn't have to be that way. There's another way of being human. I'm going to show it to you. Listen and ask yourself, is this somebody that you want to become? So last week we got going with the first section, the first major section of the Sermon on the Mount. It's a series of six comparisons. And what's really going on is this. Jesus says, okay, this is what you think is good in your culture. Here's what I'm bringing with the kingdom. Okay? So last week, Pastor Chris got us going, and he said, oh, okay, you guys think do not murder is pretty good. No murder is good. Yeah, that's good. Here's what I'm bringing. Don't cut people down with your words. That's kingdom. By the way, that's a great talk. It's powerful. It's challenging. If you missed it, go catch it online. Today, we're going to the second and third comparisons, and this is where Jesus moves from murder to sex. Matthew chapter 5, verses 27. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, makes her the victim of adultery. And anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Yeah, I know. Tons of questions, right? Hard, hard passage. Tons have been written about this. Scholars and pastors debate over this passage. I can't get to it in a 35-minute talk, so let me invite you now to check out the webinar that's coming up. The first webinar is scheduled for this coming Sunday at 8 p.m. Go to blackhawk.church/becoming. Go there, register for the webinar, and send in your questions, and we'll talk more, okay? Let's do that. But coming back to this passage, how do we start? Well, we start with remembering that, yeah, Jesus is comparing the ethical culture of their day with the ethics of the kingdom, and he starts with what is the gold standard of their day, which is no adultery, right? No adultery. All right. Well, no adultery, that comes straight out of the Old Testament. It comes out of what Moses says, Ten Commandments, right? No adultery. A person who is married should not have sex with somebody who is not their spouse. This is the ethical belief of the first century Jews, and most first century Jews did not commit adultery. And so Jesus says, okay, you think that's pretty good? You think that's kingdom? You think that's righteousness? You think that refraining from sex with somebody who is not your spouse is awesome? It's bravo. It's well done. I'll tell you what's really righteous. I'll tell you what's really good. I tell you what's the reimagined way of being human that is powered by the Spirit of God. It's about becoming whole. It's about becoming a whole person where your body and your mind, they come together, they align, they cohere. And so Jesus says there is this plane of human existence where you not only do the right things, you want the right things. And when it comes to sexuality, Jesus says sex is more than just about what you do with your body. It's about what you do with your mind, what you think about, what you fixate on, what you desire. And so Jesus says, to align your body and your mind, the kingdom ethic says, you desire your spouse, yes, but only your spouse. That's kingdom ethics. That's the ultimate expression of human sexuality. Here's my question for you. Do you agree with that? Do you agree that mentally desiring your spouse and only your spouse is the ultimate expression of human sexuality? Because that's certainly not what our culture thinks, okay? In our culture, yeah, okay, I think our culture still frowns upon adultery. I think in our culture, if we say, yeah, if you're married, you shouldn't have sex with somebody who's not your spouse. I think we still say that. But I think that's changing. I think voices for polyamory, voices for open marriages, they're becoming normalized, and they're becoming more mainstream. And certainly sex without marriage is just standard in our culture, right? The reality is our culture is moving toward this underlying principle that says, as long as you're consenting adults and nobody's getting hurt, nobody's getting coerced, nobody's being lied to, everybody's into this, then whatever you want to do sexually, that's all okay. And if that's what our culture says about the physical act of sex, then when it comes to your desires, what happens in your mind, what you fantasize about, well, you do you. Your desire is who you are. It expresses who you are, and that's all good. And that points to the culture ideal that we live in, right? What is the ideal for a human being in our culture? Well, the ideal is a person who fully expresses themselves, especially when it comes to sexuality. Who I have sex with, how do I have sex or not have sex, how I have mental desires and how I satisfy those desires or to not have any desires at all, it's all me, my choice that expresses who I am, and that's all good. The only problem our culture has is if you have desires, but you don't fulfill them. If you're an adult who wants to have sex but don't have sex, oh, something's wrong with that. You're repressing yourself, right? It's not healthy. Does that sound familiar? That's the message that's coming to us from our culture. Social media, television, movies. You have access to those, you know what I'm talking about. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus teaches something radically different. Desire only your spouse. Now, let me just pause here and just kind of give us a chance to fully appreciate how weird that sounds, how completely out of touch Jesus sounds. We often say here, following Jesus is countercultural. I think many people don't fully realize what we mean by that. I think that today is a moment where we actually get to go, wow. Following Jesus is really, really countercultural. Okay, what Jesus teaches is nothing like what our culture teaches, which pushes us to the next question. Why? Why is this Jesus' ideal for human sexuality? What makes it good? What makes it right? Well, you notice in the passage, Jesus doesn't talk about it. He doesn't answer the question because he assumes his audience knows. And they do know because they know the Hebrew Bible, but we don't. So to fully appreciate the calling that Jesus is giving to us, we need to ask a prior question, which is, why did God create human sexuality? Why did God make humans as sexual beings? What does he want out of human sexuality? Now, when it comes to questions about humans, you know, who we are, why we are what we are, what we're supposed to be like. The starting point is always Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. Okay, this is the foundational passage of what it means to be human. This is the creation passage. Verse 26, then God said, let's make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish and in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. We human beings, we are created in the image of God. Now the word image, tselem in Hebrew, has a very particular meaning. A tselem is a physical representation of something else. A physical representation of something else. So we human beings, we're images of God. We are physical representations of God. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means two things. Number one, my whole being, okay, all of who I am, by psychosomatic unity, represents God's characteristics. So I have eyes, God can see. I have hands, God can manipulate the world. I have a mouth, God can speak. I have emotions. God experienced the full range of emotions. I am a person with memory and will and rationality. God is the ultimate person with memory and will and rationality. The second thing, we represent God's authority and power on this earth. We represent God's power and authority to the world, the creation, the created world, and we represent God to other people. This is who we are, folks. We're created to represent God. We are created to image God. We're created to be God-like. So now we come to the foundational difference between our culture and the Bible. Everything's right here, okay? Our culture says we live to express ourselves. The Bible says we live to express God. Two different visions of being human. If you want to understand why the Bible is so different from our culture, it starts here. If you want to understand Jesus' kingdom ethics, it starts here. If you want to understand the Sermon on the Mount, it starts here. This says that in all that you do, all that you say, all that you think, be like God. That's the calling. Represent God. And I know what you're thinking. That's not possible. How am I supposed to get there? Okay, that is not the question you should be thinking. Okay, that's not the question. You know why? Because this is an invitation, right? Jesus doesn't expect you to go, oh, I'm gonna live God-like lives before you join the kingdom. Well, that would be silly. No, implicitly in the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus saying, come with me, get to know me, follow me, I will show you the way. So the question you shouldn't be asking is, how am I gonna do that? No, the question you should be asking is, do I want to do that? Have you ever asked yourself the question, do I want to represent God? Do I want to represent God in all that I do, all that I say, and all that I think? Do I want to be God-like? That's the question. And when you have clarity on that first question, then we can move to the second question, which is, how do we represent God with our sexuality? Okay. Now, it begins, that question, the answer to that question begins in verse 27. It says, so God created mankind in his own image. These first two lines right here says every human being is created in the image of God. They're called to image God. But the third line, there is some disagreements over how to read this, but I think the best reading is that God creates two physical types of humans, male and a female. And yes, I know, I just stepped on a landmine. You got all kinds of questions. What about people who are intersex? What about the different gender identities? I know. Here's our problem. The Bible's not written to us, but for us. And so the Bible is not written to directly address the questions that we have in the 21st century. So here's what I'm gonna ask you to do. I don't know if it's possible, but if you can put that train of thought aside until the webinar, okay? What I wanna do is understand the Bible on its own terms. And then later we can come back and see, okay, how does this answer 21st century issues? Okay, that's okay. So this line says that God creates two different types of physical human beings, and that, by the way this verse is structured, I don't have time to get into that, somehow the coming together of these two types images God in some way. So how are they supposed to come together, and how are they supposed to image God? Well, that's in Genesis chapter 2. Okay. We don't have time to read the whole chapter, but we can jump straight to the final verse of the chapter, and this is the passage where the Bible explains marriage. Okay? So a marriage is between a man and a woman, two people. The word united, the Hebrew word is davak, it means to cling. It means to hang on. So the image is of two people hanging onto each other, refusing to let go. This is a union that is recognized by their family, which by extension is their society. And the phrase one flesh refers to sex, obviously. But more than that, it is an image of intimacy, of mutual affection, caring and love and serving and listening, seeking the other person's benefit, putting the other person's needs above their own. And then the last line, we have naked without shame, which is also about sex. Professor Davison had this to say about that final verse. The final verse of the creation narrative sets forth the divine approbation upon uninhibited, sensuous, yes, erotic sexuality. Adam and Eve stand before each other naked and unashamed. They look at each other, delighting each other's bodies. They are deeply, passionately, romantically in love. With economy of words and delicacy of taste, the narrator paints a scene of human sexuality as God designed it as it should be. Nakedness without shame. A picture of human sexuality, but it goes beyond the physical, obviously. Nakedness without shame is also speaking to vulnerability with complete trust. Openness without fear. A place where you don't have to hide. You don't have to pretend. You don't have to put up walls. So this is God's vision for marriage. A man and woman clinging onto each other, recognized as a unity by their community, passionately in love, physically joined together and emotionally entwined in mutual affection, care, love, service, vulnerability, and trust. Why? Why does God want this? Because it represents him. Marriage is the dominant metaphor in the Bible when it comes to describing the relationship between God and his people. It's all over the place in the Bible, all over the place in the Old Testament. Here's just a few examples. Jeremiah 2:2. Go and proclaim in the hearings of here in Jerusalem. This is what Yahweh, by the way, when you see the Lord all caps, that's God's personal name, Yahweh. But this is what Yahweh says. I remember the devotion of your youth, how as a bride, you loved me and followed me through the wilderness, through a land not sown. Isaiah 54. For your maker is your husband. Yahweh Almighty is his name. Isaiah 62. This is a really interesting one. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride. How does a bridegroom rejoice over his bride? Love, passion, desire. So will your God rejoice over you. Your mind's getting going, right? I hope. In the New Testament, the church is the bride of Christ. And then Paul had this to say in the letter to Ephesians. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Wait a minute, we just read that. Yeah, Paul is quoting Genesis chapter 2, and he's going to make a comment about it, okay? And here's what he says. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. So that passage in Genesis 2 that's about marriage, Paul says, yeah, it's kind of about marriage, yeah. But you know, it's really about Christ and the church. Why? Because marriage is about Christ and the church. How so? All right. So, marriage between two people points to Christ and the church. Okay, church is not a building. You all know that, right? Okay, church is not a building. Church is not a building. Okay, so a marriage, so marriage is between a man and a woman. And so here we have two different types of human beings, and that represents Christ's love for his church, or God's love for those who are different. In fact, God's love for those who are his enemies. And that's coming up actually in the Sermon on the Mount. God has a love for those who are other, who are different from himself. And that love is represented in marriage. Those of us who are married, some of you come to realize that, yeah, you know, I get along with people of my sex better. And yet I'm married to a person who is of a different sex. And that difference causes obstacles, causes tension, causes difficulties. And as we go through marriage and learn to overcome these obstacles, and we get through it somehow and create this connection, we image God's love for the church and the obstacles that he overcomes to unite and redeem his bride. One flesh, talking about a relationship of unity, a relationship of intimacy, of vulnerability, of trust and commitment, mutual obedience and submission. That points to the oneness of the bride of the Christ and the church, the kind of relationship that we should have with Jesus, with God. And then finally, sex. Not going to draw that. Sex symbolizes the joy and the pleasure of being united with God. Did you hear what I said? I want you to think about that. Sex is a physical representation of our relationship with God. When I first heard this, when I first learned this, I'm like, what? What? Think about the implications of that. God uses marriage and sex to symbolize our relationship with him. What does that mean about the kind of relationship God is looking for? More questions for the webinar. Marriage and sex points to God, who he is and the kind of relationship he's looking for. Those of you who are parents, your kids, they learn from you. By the way you relate to each other, they learn about who God is and how does he want to relate with us. In fact, whenever you see a married couple, okay, maybe a happily married couple, that's supposed to remind you, oh yeah, that's the kind of relationship I'm supposed to have with God. You see that? Marriage and sex point to God and his people. They represent God. Which means marriage is sacred. Marriage points to something beyond the human realm. And sex is sacred. It points to something beyond the human realm. And if you understand that, if we come to really grasp that, we'll begin to understand the Sermon on the Mount. Now I'm going to bring up one more topic that's actually not in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus doesn't talk about it. But I think because Jesus is the speaker, I think the issue does get raised, and that is this. Jesus is a single man who has never had sex. You see, here's the problem. Some of you who are listening, you are not married, and you're like, oh, wow, the Bible says something's wrong with me. The Bible says there's this glorious way to represent God, and the only way to do it is be married. Therefore, I must get married. If you're thinking that, let me remind you. Jesus is a single man who has never had sex. But you're not entirely wrong about the Bible. There are portions in the Old Testament that says that the people of God, they should get married and have kids. And the reason for that is in the Old Testament, the way to grow the kingdom of God is by producing children. Procreation is actually doing God's work. But that changed. Even in the Old Testament, there are prophets who come along who say, yeah, there's a day that is coming. A day that is coming when God's going to create a new community. And that community is not going to depend on who are your parents. But it's going to be a community of people with changed hearts. And so in the New Testament, Jesus shows up and he confirms it. He says the kingdom is not about having children. The kingdom is about unity with him. And so he creates a community. He invites 12 guys into this community where they do life together. They get to know each other. Right? It is a community centered on Jesus and relationship with Jesus. And this community becomes the foundation of the church. And Jesus says, this church is your new family. And this family supersedes your biological family. This family is the place you find your identity. This family is the place you find intimacy. This family is the place you find belonging. So, marriage is supposed to point to Christ in the church, right? Especially in the Old Testament. It's pointing to a future reality. But now that in the New Testament, Jesus has come and the future reality is here, should you still get married? If you want to. The New Testament says that there's two paths that are possible here. You can get married and point to this wondrous union of Christ and the church, or you can stay single and have the time and energy to delve deep into this unity, this community of Christ and the church. You have more time. You have more energy. That's exactly what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. I would like you to be free from concern, he said. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. Now Paul is not putting out some rule against marriage. He's not doing that. He says, yeah, go ahead. If you want to get married, go ahead. Go ahead and represent God in that way. But know that you'll get busy with family life. And there's another way, which is you can be single. And you can dive in to deep and rich relationship with a lot of different people and shape the culture of the kingdom of God. And that has been the message to single people from the very get-go. This is not new, folks. For the first 1,500 years of the church, single people ran the church. Single people were known as the most spiritual people in the church. They're the leaders, they're the pastors, they're the theologians. And there are Christian traditions right now where that is still going on. That is still the case. There's so much more to be said about that, but I'm running out of time. So I'm gonna remind you once again about the webinar. This coming Sunday, blackhawk.church/becoming. Register, send in your questions, and we're gonna try to get through as many of them as we can. And I know I didn't get to most of your questions. But what I want to do right now is talk about how can we respond to this message. There are two unhelpful ways of responding to a message like this. One unhelpful way is to look at my past and look at my present and go, wow, I am so far from what Jesus' ideal is. And you just racked with guilt and shame. That is totally not helpful. That's not what Jesus wants from you. Okay? What Jesus wants is to show you the ideal, right? This is invitation. This is inspiration. And nobody here can say, oh, yeah, that ideal that Jesus has, got it. I'm all good. Nobody is saying that. Nobody's even close, okay? We all fall short in so many different ways. So don't sit there and feel guilty. Instead, ask the question, do I want this? Do I want this? The second unhelpful response is to look at that and go, all right, I'm going to do it. And I'm going to do it through willpower. And I'm telling you now, you will fail. If you try it through willpower, you will fail. That's not what Jesus is inviting you into. He's not inviting you into a strict discipline of control and discipline. No, Jesus says, come follow me. Get to know me. Walk with me. I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. This is an invitation into a lifetime of following Jesus, a lifetime of being open to the Holy Spirit working and transforming our lives. It is an invitation to a lifetime of becoming. So here are the next steps that I'm asking from you. Number one, try something like this. Talk to God about your sexuality. Have you ever prayed to God about your sexuality? Do you tell him about your experiences, your desires? Do you have that kind of a relationship where you can actually talk to God about, you know, I was just fantasizing that about that, God. Have you ever done that? Okay. Open up to God about who you are. Disagree with him. God, that vision, I'm not sure that's the right thing for me. Talk to him about it. It'll deepen your relationship with God. And second, talk to other Christ followers. Okay. You just heard a bunch here. Lots of stuff. In your life groups, with your friend groups, talk about what you just learned. Ask questions, probe, push back and forth. The goal is to have this ideal deepen so that it changes how you see your own sexuality. And because when you do that, you make it easier for the Holy Spirit to come alongside you and walk with you. Some of you are hearing the Holy Spirit right now about some things you can do right now to move you closer to God's ideal. Talk to a Christian friend, get some wisdom, and go ahead and make the changes. But for all of us, we cannot forget that we have a glorious calling. Okay? The culture says we live to express ourselves. That's what the culture says. Jesus says, we live to express God. It's an incredible calling. It is a glorious calling. Do you want it? Let me pray for us. Father, I feel like there's so much going on in what you're getting at that I don't fully understand. There's this whole thing about sex and marriage and how they're supposed to represent you and how that represents our relationship. That kind of gets me. But I know other people are thinking different things right now, and they're in different situations. So, I can talk about all those situations, but I'm asking your Holy Spirit to help each and every one of us to be thinking, to be processing, that your Spirit is walking alongside us. Transform the way we think. Transform the way we see ourselves. Help us embrace the calling to express you. We want to know you. We want to love you. Help us, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Fears relieved.
Amazing grace again, how sweet the sound.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was the blind, but now don't deserve it, still you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Overwhelming, never ending.
Today. The message was challenging, and as Charles said, there are probably many, many unanswered questions. So we invite you to join us for the Becoming Question and Answer sessions. The first one is next Sunday, February 27th at 8 p.m. Just head to our website to register and to submit your questions. Also, please know that if you would like prayer today or any day, we have pastors and staff available to pray with you or for you about anything. So you are always welcome to come forward after a service or talk to somebody in Connection Point. And for those of you online, just fill out an online connection card. We pray over those each week, but you can also request somebody reach out to you. But we welcome a prayer and would love to pray with you or for you. All right, as we wrap up our time, I hope you are encouraged. We all fall short. But Jesus has given us an invitation, as Charles said. We are invited into a lifetime of getting to know Jesus and opening ourselves up to the power and work of the Holy Spirit within us. So let's do that this week. And the beautiful thing is we do not have to do that alone. Jesus not only invited us, but he walks along with us in that journey. And we have the power of the Holy Spirit to guide us and give us the strength we need. And I praise God for that, because I don't know about you, but I need that help. So with that, let's end our time with just a praise to our good God, our Abba, Heavenly Father. This is from the Book of Jude. To him who is able to keep us from failing and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Have a great week.